Well, this is finale day. Anytime in a missions conference, the last service is always the finale time, because that's going to tell what God has done in the hearts of his people. You've seen presentations, you've heard testimonies and preaching and fellowship and so many things, and all of that is to come together in the next few moments, and what you put on that card is going to help determine what Liberty Baptist Church is going to do for world evangelization. And I trust that God will work in a very, very special way, and certainly bless this church in a very special way, and you do more than you've ever done before for the cause of world evangelization. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, and if you're able to stand, and I want you to stand. I'm going to read just a few verses and won't have you turn anymore tonight, and then we'll try to get through this here quickly so that we can see what God's going to do here through Liberty Baptist Church for world evangelization. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for being a great and wonderful God. Thank you for the salvation that you provided for us, but that same salvation you want the whole world to have. And thank you for the local church. Thank you for Liberty Baptist Church and Pastor Thompson and the wonderful people here and their desire to do more to reach the world. And I pray in a very special way that you'll bless tonight. Thank you for all of these faithful people and faithful servants, Lord, that you might use this church in a very special way. You certainly have blessed it. You've provided a lot for this church, and we've seen and witnessed that this week, and we thank you for that. Now, I pray tonight that you take me as your servant, cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Israelites were God's chosen people. And of course, we know that. We read all the time in the Bible about Israel and the Jews and what they meant to Almighty God. You imagine the Israelites had the best that anyone could ever have. They had God as their king, as their leader. But they were not satisfied with God. They wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a king. And God told Samuel, they're not upset with you, they're upset with me. If they don't want me and they want a king, then I'll give them a king. So he says, I want you to go out, and he chose this big, tall, strong fellow by the name of Saul. And this is the kind of God that we serve. He says, it's not my desire that they have a king like other nations. I'm their king, I'm their Lord. But if that king, in spite of the fact that that's not my will, if he will do right, I will still bless you. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that even when we're not in his perfect will, that he still blesses us? That's the kind of God that we serve. And he says, okay, if they want a king, give them a king. So he says, Samuel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the house of Jesse. We found this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 there in Bethlehem. Go to the house of Jesse, and he's got some sons. Because, I'm a little bit ahead of myself. He said, I want you to make Saul king. And he chose Saul, who was taller than all the other nations. And then Saul had a problem. He was prideful. He was rebellious, disobedient. So God says, okay, I'm going to reject him. And I'm going to choose a man after mine own heart. So go to the house of Jesse. He has seven sons. And I want you to go there and I'm going to have you anoint one to be the next king of the nation of Israel. So he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse brings out his three oldest son, and he puts him in front of Samuel, and the Lord whispers in Samuel's ear, "The Lord hath not chosen him." The next one, "The Lord hath not chosen him." The next one, "The Lord hath not chosen him." Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. After all the sons came forward, he said this, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel says, "There must be another one." Yeah, we got a little ruddy fellow there, a good-looking fellow. He's down taking care of the sheep. He says, "Go get him." You know, it's amazing when others may see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. He brings this little boy. He's a little different. You see, God wasn't interested in his appearance and his height. God was interested in the attitude of his heart. And by the way, we don't move God by what we have or what we look like or our education. We move God by what he sees in our heart. So David comes up, and then God says to Samuel, "I want you to anoint him to be the king of my people." And David is anointed. Now, David could have done like most kings. "I'm the king now, so I'm going to go get rid of Saul." But he didn't. He became Saul's servant. He became his armor bearer. He became his music that played the music for him. He even became his son-in-law. And the more he served Saul, the more Saul hated him and wanted to destroy him. We find in the passage I just read one of those times that David is running from Saul. Running from Saul simply from just being a servant. Just trying to serve the king, God's anointed. He's down in the cave of Adullam. I want you to picture him. He's not just a shepherd boy. He's the anointed king of Israel, God's chosen. But he's down in this cave all by himself, running for his life. And then about 400 men, later to become 600 men, busy men, as we'll see. They're involved, family men, doing a lot of things. But they recognize and realize that this was God's man doing God's work. They set aside everything that they were doing, and they went down to the cave, joined up with David, and for 40 long years, from the time in the cave to the time in the wilderness to the time in the palace to the time that Absalom tried to take over, those men stuck together and formed what I call a great, great team. I love the local church. I've been in churches of all sizes, of all walks of life, with all kinds of buildings, with all kinds of facilities. And let me say at the very beginning here, as I told you, Pastor, for the size of this church, this is the nicest facility that I've ever seen any place I've ever been. I'm not just talking about a nice auditorium. I'm talking about the courtyards. I'm talking about all the opportunities to be able to serve God. God has provided in this facility and put people in here, in this place, that you have opportunities to do some things that very few places in the world could ever do. And I believe without a doubt, when it comes to Liberty Baptist Church, God does not want you to be known for the great facility that you have. God wants you to be known for the great missions team that you've become. David had a great team. And I want to talk to you a few moments about being a great missions team. Crossroads Baptist Church is our pastor. We hear people talk a lot of time about our choir and the things that we do. But you know what thrills my heart is that our church is known as a church that has a heart for missions, a heart for the world. I believe that is what God says. I put men, women, boys, and girls in this local New Testament church, and it's not the building, it's not the facilities. I put them here because I want every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to get on my missions team. I'll give talent. I'll give treasure. I'll give time. Because I want Liberty Baptist Church above everything else, beyond this beautiful facility, to be known as a great missions 19. And you're going to make some decisions here tonight. And I'll tell you just what I know from experience and from the Bible. God wants to make this the greatest missions team that it could be. But it takes every man, every woman, every boy, every girl getting on the team. And so for a few moments, I want to give you some characteristics that made David's team such a great team. And I believe these same characteristics can be used to make any church a great missions team. There were certain things about David's team that stood out that our churches need to have today. What made David's team so great? What made it a great team at the cave of Adullam? What made it a great team when they were in the wilderness those years? What made it a great team when he went in the palace? What made it a great team when he had to leave the palace? He had some characteristics that that team had that every missions team needs to have today. First thing I want you to notice about David's team, if you would, in verse number 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, notice this, they went down thither to him. What made David's team so great, different than Saul's team, is there were no drafted personnel. You see, here's the way Saul operated. If he saw a man, a family, it made no difference whether he had a family, made no difference what he had in life. If Saul wanted him to work for Saul, Saul would go down, draft him, take him, force him to work for him. But David's team was not like that. David was down in the cave of Adullam by himself. But when those men saw that that was God's man, here's what they did. They recognized that David was leading God's plan. They realized the need there and responded with help, haste to get on the team. A great missions team is not made up of draftees. It's made up of volunteers. We're commanded to tithe. If a man doesn't tithe, he robs God. But when it comes to missions, God says, I want the redeemed to love what I love. I want them to love me so much that they're willing to sacrifice and do without some things because they want to help the world come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm not looking for people I can draft. I'm looking at people who will volunteer. A great mission team is not made up of draftees. It's made up of volunteers. God simply wants people to recognize that missions, grace giving, faith promise giving, that's the plan of God. That's the purpose of God. We're not commanded to do it, but if we do it because we love God, we prove how much we love God. And God says, you're going to get on the team. I'm not going to draft you. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to make you do this. He says, but I want you to love me enough and love what I love to say, I'm getting on the team. I'm getting on the team. I will sacrifice, I will give, I will go because I want my church to be a great missions team. After all, God gave the plan to the church. The church is assured the promise. The power is available, but it's only advanced by the people. And if I'm going to advance it, God help me to know that, recognize that, realize the need, respond, and get on the team and make it work for God. In 1989, a number of years ago, I preached a message at the Old Southwide Baptist Fellowship in 1989 that probably changed the whole outlook on in fundamentalism when it comes to reaching and starting churches in the black community. In 1989, for the first time in 32 years, Dr. Jack Hiles was not preaching the Tuesday night message there at the Southwide. Now, Southwide at that time was big and there was a lot of people coming, and the planning committee was concerned if he wasn't going to be there that year, they were going to drop in attendance. Dr. Don Siss had been the head of it in 1988, and he was a friend of mine that preached for us several years. And so they were looking for someone to come in and preach that would at least keep the crowd. They were thinking about getting S.M. Lockridge at the time, and then we're saying, well, he doesn't really identify exactly with our stripes, so they were just searching around. And Don Sisk, and I wouldn't have said this, but he said this. He said, I know a guy up there in Virginia, Dr. Lou Baldwin. He says, why don't we get him and bring his choir? Oh, okay. Now, our choir was only about 20, 22 people, but anyway, they said, okay, black preacher, black choir. we're going to have some fun. So anyway, they decided to have me to come down and preach there at the 1989 Southwide in October. And we gathered together, almost 100 people from our church, took the whole choir, some flew, some drove. Go down to Tennessee Temple University for the Southwide Baptist Fellowship on Tuesday. Dr. Clarence Sexton preached first, and then I'm going to preach the message there where Dr. Howells would have preached. 6,000 people were there. 5,900 of them were white, and 100 of them were black, and most of them came from my church. My son at the time, Michael, was going to Tennessee Temple University, and he sang in the WIGO Concert Choir. And they took our 20-some choir members, put it with the WIGO Concert Choir, and here we get open up, getting ready to sing. And of course, they were looking all reared back, put the seatbelts on, because this choir is going to show off. And they get up there and sing, I Go to the Rock, and sing these songs. And you can see, we got it on video, you should see it. I mean, they were just stunned at what was going to happen. And then Dr. Lee Robertson is sitting here, and Dr. Errol Jennings is sitting here. Dr. Bud Calver comes up, and he gives this long introduction and says some things about me that he shouldn't say, and then it's time to preach. And I get up to preach, and I've got this message. I've prayed and wanted to really share my burden entitled The Spiritual State of Black America. It's a little three-point message. Point number one, Black America is religiously confused. And 5,900 folks said, amen. And then I got a little, I said, they're religious but not righteous. Amen. I gave some illustrations of all that happened and how these, you know, they're deceived and all of that. Point number one. And then I get to point number two. Black America is not only religiously confused, but it's racially neglected. You can hear a pin drop. Except way in the back, there's a black fellow that said, amen. And then I said, the reason there's racial neglect is because sometimes it's an ignorance of people. We don't know each other. He said, amen. And then I said, sometimes this happens because there's intentional prejudice. He said, amen. And I said, Lord, I hope they don't think he's one of the 85 that I brought here. And then point number three was, Black America is not only religiously confused and racially neglected, but is ready for change. And then went on preaching, and then the invitation. I turned to Dr. Jennings and said, do you want to do the invitation? He says, no. I turned to Dr. Robertson, you want to do the invitation? He says, no. So I'm doing the invitation, and literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers came forward, grabbed each other, fell on the knees, crying and begging God that something can be done for Black America. And that's kind of kicked off the church planning. Well, I got interested to know who was this fella back here that's embarrassing us. I found that his name was Ted Patterson. He was from West Memphis, Arkansas. And Ted Patterson had been saved and surrendered to preach in 1987. And he was looking for a pastor that could train him how to be a church planner. His cousin, his first cousin, had moved up to Virginia from Arkansas, joined our church. He went back home. He worked for the post office. His wife was pregnant. They had one son. He sold this house, quit his job, moved this family up to Northern Virginia, joined our church, sat on the front row there. He and his cousin got a double-level house together, and they were renting there, sat on the front row, and amen as loud as he did. There at Chattanooga, and sat there for 4.5 years, and he would just amen. He got involved in the bus ministry. He started the jail ministry. He was the best giver. Loved missionaries like I've never seen it, but I love missionaries in my life. He'd take a shirt off his back and give it to a missionary. And he kept saying, I want to go to Arkansas. I want to go to Arkansas. I got to reach my people in Arkansas. And I said, if you learn to behave yourself, we'll get to Arkansas. After 4.5 years, I thought he was ready to go to Arkansas. We're going to go to Arkansas to start a church. I get a couple plane tickets, get a hotel room. And then there's something we noticed about him that was strange. All those years he was there, his family never ate meat. I said, well, that's weird. A preacher that doesn't eat meat, he doesn't eat chicken, ham, and all that. He didn't. Well, you called him the weed eater. He ate salads and stuff all the time. So, all right, we got used to it, but he was a great giver. So I get these two plane tickets to get a hotel, and we fly down to Arkansas to do a survey trip. And that night, I take him to Shoney's. I don't know if you ever, they have Shoney's. I took him to Shoney's where they got all you can eat. I go into Shoney's, and I'm going to be polite as this pastor. I go to the salad bar and get me a nice salad because I know he's going to get two salads. So I get a salad and go back to the table and wait on him. He comes to the table, and he has this big plate of chicken, ham, roast beef, no salad. So we sit down, and it's time to pray. And I said, Ted, I got to ask you something, because I said, we're going to start a church with a hypocrite. Because he's been fooling us, and then he's going home at night eating meat, you know. And so I said, Ted, I don't understand that. He said, I said, you know, all those years in our church, you never ate meat. I don't understand that. And here's what he said to me. I've said this all over the world. He said, Pastor, I was in a missions conference in our church. And he said, I got so burdened about the need of reaching the world with the gospel that that night we committed, our family committed, that we'd give up meat for all of those years that we could give that money to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's what I call a team player. Volunteered, responded, recognized that missions. He's 1994 started a church in Jacksonville, Arkansas. He's planted three churches out of his church, has a missionary on the field there in Ghana, and now has a young man in Huntsville, Alabama, just finishing up this month the building program. And his church, the little church, has given hundreds of thousands of dollars to world evangelization. Those are the kind of people that get on God's team when it comes to world evangelization. We've got to recognize this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And I've got to realize the need for the world and then respond if I have to give up some things, even if I give up meat to get the gospel around the world, God will provide as he has done for that church today, one of the great missions churches, not a large church, but what it's doing for God today because he got on the team. A great missions team has no drafted personnel. Then secondly, very quickly, a great missions team is not delayed by problems. Look at the kind of problems these people had. In verse number 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. I mean, these men that got on this team, first of all, they were men in distress. Everyone that was in distress. We may be having problems. We're no worse off than the widow woman with a little cruse of oil and a little meal that made the cake first for the prophet. There are a lot of people that are in distress, but being in distress is no excuse for not getting on God's missions team. There were men in debt. That's everybody. Being in debt is no reason not to get on the missions team. A good way to get out of debt is give your way out of debt. But not only were there men in distress that got on David's team and men in debt that got on David's team, but what moved them, there were men that was discontented. The word discontented, they were dissatisfied. They were dissatisfied with the state of things and decided to do something about it. I mean, that applies to me. I was sitting in a good independent Baptist church, 2 miles from the church where we live, in a great community. My kids in the Christian school. I'm the pastor's pet, and everything's going on well. I came to a point in my life where I heard a man talk about the need in Black America. I was dissatisfied with the state of things. It wasn't right for me to have what I had, and other people didn't have it. And it led me today to be involved in the work of God. You'll never be what you need to be for God in missions until you get dissatisfied about the state of the world, get dissatisfied about people around you, get dissatisfied about people going to hell, and even get dissatisfied about what you're not doing to decide you're going to start doing something. They were discontented. Men in debt, men with distress. In 1989, had a young man come to my church from west from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He graduated from the University of Arkansas and moved up to our church, got in the church. He was a single fellow, surrendered to preach, married a young lady who started with our church in 1981. Her mother and her teenagers started with us, and he married this young lady in our church, and his name was Robert Hart. His dad was a football coach. And Robert worked for Allstate, and Robert worked a second job, a security job. He became one of our deacons, head of our youth department for a while, and served there faithfully. I used to see Robert come to the the altar and fall on his face with holes in his shoes. I couldn't understand that. You're working two jobs and you're renting an apartment and you don't have a good pair of shoes. And Robert would do that. He came to everything. Men's prayer meeting, soul winning, went to the jail, preached, gave to everything. We had a missions conference one time, and Robert at this time was the youth director. And we pass out our faith promise cards like you're doing tonight. And then we collect them up, and then we call them out and total it up. And I always say to the young people, this is serious business. And I tell these kids, don't you be putting a figure on there and playing games with God. So I'm calling these, calculating these figures, and I get this card that says teen. We have adult, teen, child. It says teen, $150 a week. I stop what I'm saying, and I rebuke the kids. I said, I don't know who filled out this card, but I don't have a teenager in this church that can give $150 a week. And I got on them pretty bad and then finished up. And then Robert comes forward afterward. He says, Pastor, big smile on his face. He said, that's me and Missy's card. He said, you know, we were headed to the youth department. And I wasn't thinking. And I checked teen, thinking that I'm running the teen ministry. This guy was already giving tithes, offerings, $150. $100 a week to the building fund, and now he's committing $150 of faith promise on top of that. And the reason he took a part-time job at tonight as a security guard so he could give that money to missions. He gave up buying. He could have bought had a better place to live, but God got a hold of his heart and made a difference. 1995, we sent him to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, a place where I heard preachers in the fellowship say, God, send me any place but Pine Bluff. He said, God, send me to Pine Bluff. 1995, started the Grace Independent Baptist Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Robert has a nice home. When he went down there, he got a storefront. He worked for Allstate. Allstate said to him one day, Robert, you're such a good employee, and you've got down here in Pine Bluff, they transferred him down to Pine Bluff for Allstate. They said, why don't we do this? You work with claims. Why don't we buy a computer, put it in your office, and so while you are studying for the ministry, you can do your claims in your office there. And so they set him up in his office a computer so he could work in his office, his church office, while he pastored there. Robert just recently had both of his boys in Bible college. His daughter has graduated in our church today. And Robert has started a church in Texarkana now with a preacher boy. And that's 20 years now, and he's turned out to be one of the great mission church givers. I wonder where those kind of people who don't let their circumstances dictate what they're going to do for world evangelization. We need people to get on the team. And God says, I'm not going to draft you, no drafted personnel. You don't have to be delayed by your problems. You got some distress, get on the team. You got some debt, get on the team. But for heaven's sakes, become dissatisfied about the state of things. You know what? Every year, you know why I give twice a year? I'm dissatisfied with what I did before, because I compare what I did compared to what God has done for me. When you look at what God does, how can you go a whole year with the God that we serve and not be blessed by him enough to say, I need to go a little bit further? A great missions team, no drafted personnel, not delayed by problems. And then the third thing we notice about them, they were devoted to the program. 40 years, 40 long years. In all kinds of circumstances, they stayed with David. They remained loyal. David was their captain who led them. They respected him, and they stuck with him in the cave. They stuck with him in the wilderness. They stuck with him in the palace. And when he left, when Absalom came along, those men were right there with them, because God's program is not a start and stop program. Missions is not something you start for a little while and try it out. Missions is something that you keep faithful all year long. And once you make your commitments tonight, you ought to start praying already about what you're going to do the next time. Because serving God gets gooder and gooder and gooder all the time. He's a great and wonderful God. And what he wants more than anything else out of Liberty Baptist Church, Crossroads Baptist Church, every New Testament church, he wants some men and women and boys and girls to say, you know what? Regardless of my situation, I'm getting on the missions team of my church. I'm not talking about getting on the cleanup team and getting on the soccer team or getting on any other kind. I'm talking about the missions team. I'm talking about the team that's a part of helping this local church do what God has commanded it to do. And if you're going to get on the missions team tonight, you will not be drafted by God. You may have some problems. Don't let the problems delay you. And once you get on the team, remain loyal, faithful, all to it. You may have to sacrifice. You may need a little more grace. You may need a little bit more faith. But you know what? God's team will get the job done because the God that we serve is worth every effort we put forth. May God help every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who's a part of Liberty Baptist Church determine in your heart tonight, I'm getting on the missions team of my local church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just a moment. We're not going to have a formal invitation unless Pastor decides to do this once I leave, but I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, am I on the missions team of the Liberty Baptist Church? Am I giving to Faith Promise Missions? Am I willing to sacrifice? Am I being delayed by problems I'm facing in life? Am I loyal? Did I even keep what I committed last year? Am I discontented or dissatisfied with the state of things that I'm willing to attempt to do something about it? That's what God needs tonight. He needs men, women, boys, and girls that are simply saying, I want to be on the team. I want to get on the team. And I trust that God will speak to your heart as you bow right this moment, and I'll pray in just a moment. And wherever you are, whatever hinders you, if you're not on the team, you'll commit in your heart right now, I'm getting on the missions team of my local church. And I'm going to demonstrate that by this aspect of here of giving tonight. And then you ought to promise God that you're going to witness. You're going to be willing to go. You're going to do whatever is necessary to make this the greatest missions team this church could ever be. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the privilege given us to be able to serve you. We fail you so miserably at times. But I pray, dear God, that you would help every man, woman, boy, and girl who's a part of Liberty Baptist Church to get on the missions team. May this church not only be known for its great facility, but may it be known as a place that has a heart that burns for world evangelization and a people who are willing to look beyond their circumstances and get on this team to volunteer because they recognize the program, realize the need, and they're going to respond with haste. And I pray you'll help them to look beyond their distress and debt, become dissatisfied enough. And once they're on this team, may they remain loyal all year long, that this church might do what you would have it to do for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.